America, where money grows on trees and streets are lined with gold. Well, at least that's what I perceived when I first passed through Ellis Island of New York City on October 30th, 1964. But I quickly realized how wrong I was. The first night I stayed at my friend's rundown apartment in the slum of Harlem. Even more surprising was the day after, October 31st, when little people wearing costumes, wear masks, and ring doorbells and said, "Trick or treat." I said to myself, "What have I got myself into?" Angela, my college sweetheart, came a few months later to America, and we married the next year. I also assumed just because we were in love, we would simply live happily ever after. How naive I was. We were not Christian then. After years of unresolved marriage problem and self-centered living, our marriage was a disaster. So with encouragement from both of our sons, we began the paperwork for a divorce after 28 years of marriage. So on that same year, May 15th, 1993, our son Christopher came home after his first year in dental school. He made an announcement, "I am gay." Since our marriage was hopeless, I did not work as a team with my wife to face this enormous challenge. Not only did I not comfort her, but I also accused her of making our son gay. Christopher's declaration affirmed my belief that we should all go our separate ways. Let him be, because there's nothing I can do about it. Besides, isn't it more important to be happy? But my wife responded quite differently.
"You will never think that three simple words, 'I am gay,' could cause so much pain. I actually thought I could threaten Christopher with an ultimatum to choose the family or choose homosexuality. But Christopher already bought into the lie that he couldn't change, that he was born gay. So he said, 'If you cannot accept me, I have no other choice but to leave.' Without any hesitation, Christopher picked up his bags and left. Nothing can describe how I felt at that moment. It was worse than receiving news of Christopher's death. He could have cut me with a knife. It would have hurt less. In my mind, Christopher, who was closest to me and my last ray of hope, had also betrayed me. I was at the end of my rope as my world fell apart around me. I had no more reason to live, so I determined to do the unthinkable. I was going to end my life. Even though I was not a Christian at that time, I felt the need to meet with the minister who gave me a pamphlet on homosexuality. Then I bought a one-way Amtrak ticket to Louisville, where I planned to say goodbye to Christopher for the last time before ending it all. With only my purse and the pamphlet from the minister, I bought on the train, thinking that death was the only answer to all my problems. Never been much a reader. On the train, I began to read the pamphlet, which explained the plan of salvation, that all of us are sinners, yet God loves us in spite of our sin. God opened the eyes of my heart. Then I realized that just as God loves me in spite of my sin, I could love Christopher in spite of him living as a gay man. After arriving in Louisville, I called the number from the back of the pamphlet. It was connected to a Christian lady who began to disciple me. For 6 weeks, I immersed myself into the Bible and felt as if I couldn't soak up enough. You see, I went to Louisville expecting to end my life. In reality, I did. One of my favorite verses today is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
After 6 weeks, I got a phone call from the lady who was discipling my wife. The lady was very, very happy. She told me that your wife has surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. She has been saved. I was not very pleased. I told her this is not a good news. This is my worst nightmare because from now on, she has God on her side. But I realized that her transformation was not only a Sunday-only change, but affected every aspect of her life. What she had was not religion, but an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Little did I know, God also worked on me. So I started to go to church with her, and a friend of ours invited us to a Bible study called BSF, where we grow deeper into the understanding and love for God and His Word. It was while studying the Word in my church and in BSF, I also surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. God became the glue, kept our marriage together by drawing both of us to Himself. This was God's way for preparing us for the difficult years ahead. As our son walked further and further away from God.
For my childhood years, I was like most other Chinese American kids. Obey your parents, do well in school, and of course, practice piano. I didn't fit in with the other American boys. I looked different, I acted different, and I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music, of sensitivity, and Satan can't take away those God-given gifts, but he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having these attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography at a friend's house at 9. At that young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. With pornography fueling my desires, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, but I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps Reserves. In my early 20s, I no longer kept it a secret, and I came out of the closet, and I began living openly as a gay man in the gay community. I spent most of my free time in the gay clubs, and I went from relationship to relationship seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied, so I began experimenting with drugs. Not all gay men do drugs, some do, some don't, but drugs cost money, and so I supported my habit by selling drugs, and I sold to friends, classmates, even a professor. I actually thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night, but 3 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration of the school expelled me. So my parents flew from Chicago, where we used to live, to Louisville, where I was going to dental school. And I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school. My father was a dentist. He knew the dean very well. All they needed to do was to threaten a lawsuit, and I would stay in school for 3 months and get my doctorate. Besides, isn't that what any good Chinese parents would do anyway? To my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mother told the dean it is not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower. And she said they're going to support whatever decision the school made. My mom knew that when it comes to her kids, nothing is more important than her children following Jesus. Even more important than education, even more important than career. But you know, the sad reality is in America, many people may go to church on Sunday and worship God, but then they'll return home and worship idols. The idol of education, the idol of career, the idol of their 401k. And we often force our kids to do the same. Our parents putting more emphasis upon their children getting the homework done, getting a better grade, getting into a good school, all good things. Or should Christian parents be putting more emphasis, actually the most emphasis, upon our children following Jesus? Nothing is more important than following Christ. But if I could be honest with you, I was not happy about Mom's decision. She wasn't on my side. I felt she was on the school side. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago, to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community, and I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. Because according to the world, I had it all: money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and I began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, because in my world, I had become God.
Leon and I had no idea that Christopher was doing drugs, but we knew his biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I sent him Christian cards several times a week, and I filled them with encouraging words, scripture, and hymns. At the bottom of each card, I signed, "Love you forever, Mom." But little did I know, he never read them and simply tossed them into the trash.
My wife and I knew the only way, if we want to see our son, we have to fly from Chicago to Atlanta, so we did. But on the second day, he kicked us out, not even allowed us to call our friend to pick us up. Before leaving, I offered Christopher my very first Bible. Not surprisingly, he refused, but I left it on his counter anyway and walked out. We found out later he took my Bible, threw into the trash. It was more than obvious that he was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. But my wife and I committed not to focus on our own hopelessness, but on the promises of God. Along with over 100 prayer warriors from our church, from BSF, we cry out to God for our son, Christopher. My wife began to pray a very bold prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you. In her desperation, she fasted every Monday for 8 years. Once fasted 39 days for our son Christopher. She would literally spend hours inside her prayer closet, on her knee, reading the Bible, interceding for Christopher and praying for herself, for me, and for many, many others. She wrote out some of her prayers, and following is one of those prayers.
I was staying in the gap for Christopher. I was staying until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I was staying in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor, don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I will never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I will not quit as I intercede. Though it may take years, but I give you my fears and tears, as I trust every moment I plead. I prayed those prayers for 8 years, and it seemed that God was not answering them. But during those years, God did answer my prayers, just not in the way I expected. His answer for me was, wait, be still, and know that I am God. Looking back upon those years when I prayed for change, God did bring change. The change was not yet in Christopher, but the change was in me and my husband. What God intended for that time was that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that we will be trophies of God's mercy. As what Chambers said, we are not here to prove God answers prayer. We are here to be living monuments of God's grace. As we live out those years of waiting, we learn to walk and live as monuments of His grace as God drew us to Himself each and every day.
Often answer to prayer doesn't come quickly, and this definitely was not an exception. But my parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to intercede on my behalf. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with her prayers. She knew that it was going to take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came with a bang on my door. I opened my door. On my doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with the street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. Legal now, right? With that amount, I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. I'd started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in the Atlantic City Detention Center. So I tried calling my friends. You know, those type of friends that say, whenever you need something, just give me a call. Those friends that get me more to trouble than anything else. Well, what I didn't know was I had a praying mother at home. Watch out. And she knew that as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. And you know, she loves bold prayer, so she boldly prayed years ago that somehow, some way, God would cause all of those friends to desert me. And on that day, not one friend answered my collect call. So you moms out there, beware of your prayers. They're gonna come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list. Home. And I did not want to make that phone call, as I imagined the earful I was going to get on the other line. But Mom's first words were, "Son, are you okay?" No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Notice how Paul doesn't say that it's God's anger. It's not God's wrath, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out His grace and drawing me to Himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years, and she knew that this was God's answer to her prayers. So as she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears, she knew she had to do like that good old hymn says. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. No matter what storm she was going through, no matter what heartache she was enduring, she had to count her blessings. So she set the phone down. Next to the phone was a calculator, a counting machine. And she tore off a little piece of the adding machine tape. And she wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, she kept adding to this list and counting her blessings. And when I got her to prison, this list of blessings was longer and taller than she is. Both sides. Three days later, I was walking on the cell block. And to be honest, I did everything that I could to stay to myself because I was not going to mingle with those really, really bad people, you know, those criminals. And I passed by this garbage can. And I looked at this trash and I thought, this is my life. I'm from upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My dad had 2 doctorates. I was just 3 months away from receiving my own doctorate. I had it made. But now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. With my head down, I was about to pass by this garbage can. But something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, picked it up. And it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell. I opened up that good book for the first time. I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But let me tell you, I wasn't thinking this is the Word of God, and I certainly wasn't thinking this is the answer. I just thought that I've got an enormous amount of time on my hands, and I better pass it somehow. But as some of you know, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper. But what we have in our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, is the very breath of God. And it is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin, my rebellion, and it wasn't a pre-sight, and I thought things couldn't get worse. I was wrong. A couple of weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. I was handcuffed. My feet were shackled together. I shuffled into her office. She shut the door behind me, sat me down, and I knew something wasn't right. The nurse was uncomfortably struggling with the words. She couldn't even give me eye contact. So she wrote something on a piece of paper, slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down, and I saw 3 letters and a symbol. It read HIV positive.
A few days before Christmas, I received Christopher's phone call from jail. The noise in the background could not cover up his sad and hopeless words. Mom, I am HIV positive. His sullen and weak voice trailed off as my body went limp. I felt dizzy, and the world around me seemed to stop. Ever since Christopher told us he was gay, I had lived this constant fear that Christopher might one day contract this deadly virus. My worst nightmare was now a reality. Christopher was sentenced to 6 years in federal prison, but news of his HIV status was like a death sentence, a verdict I could not accept. Hang on the phone, the pains of grief torn at my broken heart like a knife. Aimlessly, I stumble up the steps and drag my heavy body into my prayer closet. Under the cross, I fell to my knees as stinging tears blurred my eyes. This affliction was more than I could bear. In the silence of my sorrow, a melody began to play in my heart. The soft and sweet string of a hymn filled my ears and repeat over and over. It is well. It is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Sing with us. A few days after receiving that devastating news, I was in my prison cell all by myself, just contemplating the mess that I've made of my life. I lie there, and I look up at the cold metal bunk above me. There was graffiti, profanity, gang symbols. But someone had written something else in the corner, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." At the most hopeless point in my life, God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation, Judah, to tell me that if God could have a plan for Judah in rebellion, in exile, he may even still have a plan for me. I had no clue where that plan was going to take me, but God gave me enough faith, enough strength, get through that one day and the next and the next. My transformation was gradual. I wish I could tell you that at that moment I said a sinner's prayer and then everything after that was perfect, like no more problems. Far from truth. God began convicting me of my idols, which were many. The most obvious was drugs. But within a few months, he delivered me from that addiction. God kept bringing to mind other idols. And there was just this one thing that I felt like I just couldn't let go of: my sexuality. So I went to a chaplain and I asked him his opinion on this issue. I'm a brand new Christian. I know very little about the Bible. And I thought, I need to ask someone who's studied the Bible, who's gone to seminary. The chaplain. And to my surprise, this chaplain actually told me the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. And he even gave me a book explaining that view. So think about it. With much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for same-sex relationships. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. And can I just tell you, from a human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book is claiming to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God and his word. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain, which meant I turned to the Bible alone, and I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of scripture looking for justification. I wanted to find any shred of evidence, any single verse that might bless a monogamous same-sex relationship. So I went through the whole Bible. I went cover to cover several times. I had time. I looked, and I looked, and I looked. And I couldn't find any. So I was at a turning point, a crossroads. Either abandon God and his word, live as a gay man, pursue a monogamous same-sex relationship by allowing my attractions, get this, by allowing my sexual attractions to dictate not only who I was, but also how I lived. Or abandon pursuing a monogamous same-sex relationship. How? By freeing myself from my sexuality, by not allowing my desires to control who I am,
and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I followed Jesus. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I realized that my sexuality should not be the core of who I am. I told myself before, God loves me unconditionally. That certainly is true, but as sinners, we then want to add to God's truth. And I added, so therefore, God doesn't want me to change. Similar to your friends who might say, God loves me just the way I am, so leave me alone. But after reading the Bible, I learned that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. Let me say it again. Unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. My identity should not be defined by my sexuality. My identity shouldn't be grounded in my desires. My identity is not gay. It is not ex-gay. It's not even heterosexual for that matter. Because my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Before I become a Christian, I was under the impression to become a Christian, I had to become a heterosexual. And what does that mean? I need to be sexually attracted to the opposite sex. As a matter of fact, I was under the false impression that the more sexually attracted I were to lots and lots of women, the more of a Christian man I would be. But I realized that even if a man had opposite sex attractions, he would still need to flee temptation and resist sin. So heterosexuality, it might be the right pattern, it might be the right direction, but it's not the right goal. Because think about this, God never commands us, be heterosexual for I'm heterosexual. But neither does he say, be homosexual for I am homosexual. They're both secular Freudian categories. Whereas homosexuality is fully wrong, heterosexuality is not fully right. So the opposite of homosexuality, it is not heterosexuality. It doesn't go far enough. But the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. As a matter of fact, the opposite of every sin is holiness. I don't need to focus upon whether I'm struggling or whether I'm tempted, but I need to focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity. Because change is not the absence of temptations. God doesn't promise you, come to Jesus and you'll never be tempted again. No, change is not... Jesus himself was tempted in every way, but he's without sin. So change is not the absence of temptations, but change is the spirit-wrought ability to be holy even in the midst of temptations. Because the ultimate issue is not whether I'm struggling, not whether I'm tempted, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and obedience, God began to reveal his plan for my life. And he called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison, of all places. And I realized it didn't matter where I was, whether I was in prison or out of prison, because my call to ministry would remain the same regardless of location. With that change of heart, God did another miracle, and he shortened my prison sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left my prison sentence, I knew that I needed to learn more about the Bible. So I called home, collected my parents, and I told them, I think God's calling me to ministry, and I asked them to mail me an application to Moody Bible Institute. But there was silence on the line because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application into me to prison. I was filling it out until I realized I needed references. The only people I could find was a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another inmate. Amazingly, I was accepted. I was released from prison July 2001, started the very next month in August. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, what did you do this summer? I graduated from Moody 2005, went on to my master's in exegesis in 2007, received my doctorate in ministry in 2014, and then back in 2011, I had the immense privilege of co-authoring a book with Mom called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. This book is actually being used by many Christian schools as a textbook. Who would have thought that our testimony is a textbook? Until we realize all the textbooks that our kids are reading and being read to them starting in pre-K. So, you know, I strongly believe that the job to teach sex ed doesn't belong in the hands of public schools. Amen. Two of you heard that. Let me say that again. The job to teach sex ed doesn't belong in the hands of public schools. Amen. It doesn't belong in the hands of Google, nor Disney, nor TikTok. Who holds that responsibility? But how are you all doing? Parents, you need a lot of help. You know who else God has ordained to teach our younger generation about biblical sexuality and disciple them on biblical sexuality? Who else? Grandparents. Are there any grandparents in this room? I see those hands. Grandparents, your job is not done. Amen? Your job is not done. Grandparents, you love your grandkids. Let's save them because they are drowning in a tsunami of lies. If you're just having fun with your grandkids and that's all, fun doesn't save. Our kids are drowning. I'm going to say that again. And if we just think that we can just stand by and say, my job is done, and just have fun, and not bring up these very, very important conversations, will we be held accountable? Grandparents, it's time to check in for service. Amen? Because it's war. I used to not like to use kind of alarming communication. No longer. When the world is coming at our kids at 3, this is not, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not speaking about hyperbole, 3 years old, when they have drag queen on Blue's Clues. This wasn't this year, this was 3 years ago. So what makes us think we can wait till they're 13? I used to say, grandparents, you're thinking, you know, when is it too early to talk to my kids? I used to say 6 to 8, today it's 3 to 5. 3 to 5. Now, I'm not talking about we need to talk about body parts or sexual intercourse, no. You know what we do need to start with? We need to start with what is a boy, what is a girl, because they're not getting that. And so how do you do that? You can go back to the other slide. My newest book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, it was named 2020 Book of the Year for Social Issues by Outreach Magazine. And this helps us to have a deeper understanding of sexuality that goes beyond often what we teach. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. We can't build a Christian life just on God's no. So what is God's yes? Well, that's a theology of sexuality, which is quite simply chastity and singleness or faithfulness in marriage. And I'm going to dig deeper with that later tonight. But this book was for adults. We need something to what I believe is going to stem the tide. It's not so that parents and grandparents just get that knowledge. They actually need a tool so that we can have these conversations. The kids are having the conversations in the classroom, in the youth group room, in the chat room. Let's change it from the chat room and the classroom to the living room, dining room, and family room. Amen? That is where we're going to stem the tide. So for the past 3 years, my parents and I have been working on this video resource. It's called the Holy Sexuality Project. It's a 12 lesson, 36 videos, 270 minutes of content. And we could just show this really short promo video right now.
There are few things more relevant and controversial than sexuality and gender. How do we as Christians respond full of grace and full of truth? Charles Spurgeon said, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right." My name is Christopher Yuan, and I have created a 12-lesson video curriculum designed just for you, the parent, to watch at home with your teenager. I will share my own testimony of having identified as a gay man and now no longer do. I will also tell some anecdotes and stories, but the bulk of these 250 minutes of teaching will be grounded in the Word of God. If you would like more information, go to holysexuality.com.
And the but this we were talking with producers and people, Christian companies, they wanted to partner with us, but they wanted to charge $200, $300. We're only doing $20, and that's going fully to our next two projects for 4th through 6th graders and 1st through 3rd graders. So we're super excited about this, and we'll talk about this more. But amazingly, God has given us back the years that the locusts have taken away. My parents or I travel around the nation, around the world, talking about God's grace and truth on this issue of sexuality. And then if that wasn't a big enough blessing, God has a sense of humor because he brought me back to Moody, where for 12 years I taught in the Bible department. So I went from prisoner to professor. How about that for a resume? But God has done far more abundantly beyond all that we have asked or thought. I know many of you haven't heard a story like mine before, a guy who used to identify as gay and now no longer do. And that's an important part, but that's not how I summarize it. This is how I summarize it. I once was blind, and now I see. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once did not believe, and now I believe in the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. That's my testimony. I know you guys noticed this empty chair here. A year ago, my dear dad went home to be with the Lord. He was very, very sudden. He was very active, 82 years old, and he would travel with me 40 to 50 times a year, preaching the gospel more than men half his age. He was running errands. He fell in the parking lot, hit his head hard, rushed him to the ER, and by the time I got there, he was in and out of consciousness. They couldn't stop the internal bleeding, so we prayed. We got hundreds of people praying for Dad. And 48 hours later, God answered that prayer when my dad was fully healed before his Creator. As my mom and I were before the shell of his body, his heart was failing, his brain function was gone, and we were about to leave. My mom took my hand and told me, "We're going to tell everyone that Dr. Leon Yuan is not dead. He is now more alive than he ever was before." This is Holy Week. Our faith is nothing apart from this week. My dad would want everyone to know Jesus. Coming to church doesn't save you. Having a godly spouse that drags you to church every Sunday or even every Christer doesn't save you. But believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confessing with your mouth that he rose from the dead, and you will have eternal life. So whether you're here as a visitor or whether you're here for years, this question is the most important question that you need to answer. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Because if it isn't, today's the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you. As the children cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," Lord, we are nothing apart from you. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ where we get to gather publicly to proclaim not only who you are, but who we are and how desperately we need you and how Jesus desperately wants us to have a relationship with him. Lord, I pray for all of us to joyfully surrender to you. And I pray for the grandparents, Lord, and the parents, Lord, as sometimes we just feel so helpless and distraught, Lord, that you empower us to no longer stand by, but to be vigilant and empower our kids to know and follow you. God, we thank you, we praise you. but help us to love you more than life. For it's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. The people of God said, amen.
What a good news about our God. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Yuan and Angela, for sharing and being vulnerable and challenging us this morning. If you'd like to come back tonight, like I said, there's still some spots, although it's going to be a pretty full house. So please we'd love to have you back here to dive into more into this topic tonight. Also, on your way out, there's a book table back there. I invite you to stop by, talk with the Yuans. I'm sure they would love to chat with you for a few minutes. I was thinking as we were talking here today, it's appropriate that they came this morning because we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and in a few weeks we'll come to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, there's three stories. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there's a lost son. And we read in there that God loves you so much that he will leave the 99 just to go find the one. And we read there in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. God would go so far to save us. And so I'd like to pray for you this morning and pray for those that are connected with you. So let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for each person who's here today. I thank you for the testimony of Christopher and Angela, Lord. And I pray for the parents out there, Lord God, right now who might have kids that are wandering from you. I pray that you would make us a praying people, that you would drive us to our knees, that we would connect with your heart, Lord God, and you would do a miracle in the lives of families, of teenagers, Lord God, of young adults, of those that are wandering from you, Lord God. Would you draw them back to yourself that they may see you, Lord Jesus, as precious, and that your resurrection is the most glorious thing that's ever happened. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We hope to see you next week for Easter.
This house of healing, this place of hope, where I'm forsaken, I'm now returning. Simple devotion is your desire. Here I surrender. Find the fire. You are my passion. I'm now returning. I return to you. You're the one I love. Jesus, you alone are my greatest love. My heart.
Search the world.